Thank you, Adrienne. Our New Testament lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, and it's on page 183 in your pew Bibles. I invite you to take them out today so that you can look at the larger passage that surrounds these two verses of Scripture. Paul writes, "The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Well, you know, Midwesterners are often razzed by people who live on the two coasts. They say that there's nothing out here except corn and beans. One of my in-laws, a native Southern Californian who made his career in marketing technology in Massachusetts, told me that the Midwest is best seen from an altitude of about 38,000 feet. He once saw a copy of Midwest Living in my wife's tote bag, and he called the magazine an oxymoron. Well, for my part, I love corn and beans. I love to eat them, and more importantly, I love to ride my bike out in the country along the back roads that pass by miles and miles of deep, rich, dark Midwestern topsoil. And each April, when the cycling season begins in earnest, I go out riding. And when the ground is dry enough, I watch the farmers plant their soybeans and put in the seed corn. And as the days lengthen, the corn springs up young and tender at first. And then as full summer comes on, it just climbs higher and higher. Often as not, across the other side of the road from the corn is a thick green carpet of soybeans. And come August, I ride through walls of corn that are almost 10 feet high, waving and whispering in the breeze. Come September, the fields of soybeans turn golden. And I continue to be amazed and in awe by the abundance of the Midwestern harvest. Around this time of year, weather permitting, the combines are cutting down the very last of the fields, their waterfalls of bright yellow corn filling up the coffers behind them, enough to feed the world. No, I love corn and beans. I could cheerfully ride my bike along their munificent margins forever. So today, on this Sunday, when we bring forth the fruits of our own harvests, our text is taken from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul is urging his Christian community in Corinth to be generous in their giving to alleviate the need of the mother church in Jerusalem, where there's been a drought and a famine for many years. Paul is urging his Greek congregations to support their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is the purpose of the offering that we read about in these two chapters. Paul is in full teaching mode in these chapters, and this is what he says: "The person who sows little will also reap little, but the person who sows bountifully," the Greek word here is eulogies, which means literally many blessings. "The one who sows with many blessings," he says, will also reap many blessings. Paul is working off his own knowledge of Scripture here, where we find in the book of Proverbs this statement, quote, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their bread with the poor." That's from Proverbs 22, verse 9. So what is the connection between generosity and being blessed? In a world full of selfishness and greed, it's easy to forget that we were all created through the abundant generosity of God, the Lord and giver of life, and that we were meant to be generous ourselves. We were blessed, in other words, to be a blessing to others. I can remember happy times with my two grandchildren before they were even a year old, over dessert. And they would spontaneously share their cupcakes with me without being asked, and then shriek with laughter as my face got covered with frosting, just like theirs. I don't know too many adults who will share their cupcakes. Do you? I don't know what happens to us. We seem to be born instinctively generous, and then that gets beaten out of us by something. But we're social animals, we human beings. We are hardwired for life together. We're made not just to consume, but to contribute. And when we choose to do that, it seems like just about every time we get more than we give. Talk to someone who's gone on one of our work trips, or who served recently at the PAD shelter. Talk to someone who has sorted clothing down in rummage, or prepared a meal, or sung in the choir, and they will all tell you the same thing. It truly is, truly, more blessed to give than to receive. But there's more to it than that. Paul says, quote, "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us." What does it mean to you to be rich? Does it mean having a large amount of money, a fine house to live in, a beautiful wardrobe to wear, a fast car? The truth is, just one calamity can turn all those things into ashes. And where will your riches be then? True wealth comes from the richness of our relationships, which are the cause and outcome of our joy in living. I've seen this joy in the smiling faces of Haitian orphans who have absolutely nothing but joy. And I have seen and participated in the worship services of Ghanaian Presbyterians. When the time for the offering is called and people don't look down, they get up out of their seats and start dancing. Wow. Well, many of us here this morning have been enriched through our labors and our good fortune and the things of this world. But what does it mean to be rich toward God, as Jesus invites? What does it mean to be rich in the things that are not of this world? Things of the Spirit, like love, joy, and peace. What would we not give to possess those? We know that gratitude brings forth generosity, but what we often forget is how generosity brings forth blessings, and how those blessings can become exponential, or as Paul puts it, overflow with thanksgivings to God. Let me give you three examples of that. The first one has to do with two businessmen, Al Whitaker and David Bussow. Al Whitaker was an executive with Bristol Myers International, and Dave Bussara, an Australian entrepreneur. In their travels around the world in the 60s, they saw how the West was contributing a lot of resources to alleviate suffering and poverty in the world. But there was little, very little being done to invest in eradicating poverty altogether in the third world. And that became their passion. In 1971, they founded an organization called Opportunity International. And the purpose of this and vision of this foundation was to end extreme poverty on earth, and not to give people a handout, but a hand up. They did it through investment and training of individuals to be able to create businesses that could sustain them and their families and change their communities. Today, Opportunity International has created and sustained more than 20 million jobs worldwide in 23 countries. It's exponential. It's a harvest of blessings. Or how about a young millennial by the name of Adam Brown? When he was in college, he was traveling in India, and he came across a poor boy begging in the street. And he asked the boy, "What is the single most important thing that you want?" And his response was, "I simply want a pencil." Well, that inspired this man a few years later to leave his rising stellar career on Wall Street and to create an organization called Pencils of Promise. Its purpose was to educate the people of the third world that everyone might have an opportunity to improve their situations through education. And today, more than $60 million has been raised, and more than 500 schools have been built in Ghana and Guatemala and in Laos. In 2014, he wrote a book called Pencils of Promise: How One Ordinary Person Can Create Extraordinary Change. The book sold out on Amazon in 5 days and was the New York Times number one bestseller. In 2015, Braun received the prestigious Jefferson Award for public service, and he received it when he was 32 years old. Don't give up on the millennials. They may be the most generous generation yet. My third illustration involves a church lady, a chemistry professor, a Presbyterian, childless person who decided to make a difference in the congregation that she served. She created a foundation for the purpose of encouraging and equipping young people to enter careers in full-time Christian service. Over the course of 30 years, she provided dozens of scholarships, multi-year scholarships, for individuals in college and in seminary who were pursuing and praying about a career in Christian service. And as a result of her vision, 15 individuals became ordained Presbyterian ministers in that 30-year period, and they were all out of one congregation. You know, today is Commitment Sunday, and we here at First Presbyterian, our church that is distinguished by our commitment to mission, both locally and globally. But the heart and soul of our mission, well, it lies in our life together in the Lord. It lies right here. That's where it begins. In our life together, in our worship and our learning, in our service, in our connection, in our prayer. That's where the heart and soul of it is. That's where the power, the spiritual power, gets released in mission throughout the world. When I think of what Paul has to say about how we give, he reminds us that we have to do it cheerfully and not under compulsion. It makes me realize that what today is really about is not being asked to give to a budget or to maintain this status quo, but what today is really about is our vision for our future life together in the Lord, where God will use this congregation to grow the kingdom of heaven. In our life together, and our welcome of strangers in Christ, in our building up of one another in love, and our bearing one another's burdens, and in our equipping and sending forth disciples with compassion and with resilience, with wisdom, and with great generosity out into this sinful and hurting world in which we live. That's what today is really all about. And as we reach forward to that vision of what God will do in our midst, let's remember what Paul said to us. If we give and plant and sow grudgingly, then we will reap grudgingly. But if we sow in hope, if we sow with blessings, then we will reap those blessings as well. And those blessings will multiply even exponentially in a harvest that overflows with righteousness. Let that be the content of our commitment today. Let that be the measure of our hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.